missions program as large as our Spanish department had.
Master, carest thou not that we perish? Can't you see that we're about to die? This boat we're on is surely going under. Save us now, his disciples cried. So Jesus rose to stand against the tempest, knowing his disciples had no faith. Just to prove that he was still the master, he spoke and the winds and seas obeyed. But he'd still been God, even if he never calmed a storm on a raging sea. He's still been God, even if he never caused a blinded eye to see. He's still been God, even if he ran upon a crippled man to his feet. It's not about what he did, it's all about who he was. 'Cause even if he never come and done a single miracle, Jesus would have still been God. Mary was his loving earthly mother. She understood the purpose of her son. Ever since the angel come and told her, this child is the blessed Son of God. So when she'd see the people gather round him, watching for a miracle to prove that he would be their one and great Messiah, she just smiled, 'cause she already knew that he'd still been God, even if he never calmed a storm on a raging sea. He'd still been God, even if he never caused a blinding eye to see. He'd still been God, even if he never brought a crippled man to his feet. It's not about what he did, it's all about who he was. 'Cause even if he never come and done a single miracle, then Jesus would still been God. He'd still been God, even if he never calmed a storm on a raging sea. He'd still been God, even if he never caused a blinded eye to see. He'd still been God, even if he never brought a crippled man to his feet. It's not about what he did, it's all about who he was. 'Cause even if he never come and done a single miracle, Jesus would have still been God.
We have certainly enjoyed Dr. Kevin Wynn being with us this week. He's been a blessing to this preacher. His messages have been encouraging, been biblical, helpful, and I sure do appreciate him coming and being in our services to help us on this very important week. Brother Wynn, thank you so much, sir. And we welcome you and thank you for being a part of Trinity Baptist services and our Bible conference. And you've been a blessing. Thank you. If you appreciated his preaching this week, as he comes for the last time this time, let's give him a big Texas thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. That's very kind. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, this evening to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. It's been a great honor to be with Pastor Smith this week, and we truly love and admire your pastor. And it's a great blessing to see what God is doing here in the ministry at Trinity. Joshua chapter 14. Let's read, if you would, this evening, verse 6 through verse 15. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the
Kenazite, said unto him, Thou knowest that the things that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee. In Kadesh Barnea, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, whom the children of Israel wandered, wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjaba, something like that, which Arba was great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. I'd like to draw your attention once again to verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. Now therefore give me this mountain. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you tonight that you'd meet with us. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this church and the testimony of this church. Lord, we ask you that you'd bless this evening your Word. You'd strengthen our faith, Lord. And God, help us as Christians to have some goals, some desires, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take our eyes from this world and the things of this world, and to place our vision, spiritually speaking, in the things of God. Give us some mountains to conquer, Lord. Give us the faith to conquer them. God, we ask you that you'd meet with us tonight, and thank you, Lord, for all that you've done this week. We ask you now, Lord, that you'd strengthen us, bless us. And Lord, if some are here tonight that aren't sure that when they die they would go to heaven, we ask you that, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts and that they'd be saved this evening, that they'd place their faith and trust in you as Savior. We ask you to bless the Spanish services as well, Lord, and God, that you'd meet with them as well. All these things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Caleb comes from the word Caleb in Hebrew. It means to bark. It was used to refer to a dog. If Caleb was a dog, I think he was a bulldog. Caleb probably was not well-liked in his youth. Usually you don't call your children Fido. But Caleb went on to do great things for God. He was a great man with great faith. We see in verse 14 that this not only changed him, but it changed those who followed him as well. We see that Hebron therefore became an inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, unto this day. It says, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. His faith, his dedication, not only determined the blessing of God upon him, but upon his descendants as well. I want you to see several things from the life of Caleb this evening that I'd like to apply to missions. The first thing I want you to see is Caleb believed when others doubted. He believed when others doubted. We see in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, we see in verse 30, that Caleb was going out to spy the land, to learn what he could about the land, and I'm sorry this evening, I'm thinking in Spanish a good bit. I ran out of mission sermons last time I was here. I only have 4 mission sermons, so all I've been doing is preaching my last few sermons from Sunday. I just preached this Sunday night, and I'm thinking in Spanish as I'm trying to preach in English, so I hope you'll forgive it. We start to talk in tongues tonight. I hope you'll forgive me. But in chapter 13, verse 30, we see Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Boy, I like his attitude. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we had gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof.'" You know, when people lie, what they say contradicts itself. It's almost humorous when you know a little bit of Bible to talk to a Jehovah Witness, because what they say contradicts itself. He says, this land that we went through, it was a terrible place, and it's a desert place, and it eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that the more you eat, the bigger you are. If it was a desert land eating up the inhabitants thereof, why were they giants? It says there, "We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants and were in our own sight as grasshoppers." Now, of course, they were exaggerating. Usually people that don't want to do anything for God and don't do anything for God exaggerate. Now, they were big. It's interesting, the last years that they've discovered skeletons of men over 9 feet tall. Now, they don't talk a whole lot about that on the news because it doesn't coincide with the theory of evolution. But even in the last few years, some skeletons have been discovered of people up to 12 feet high. I remember seeing a video of Ken Hovind and some skeletons and skulls that they had found in Turkey, and they were large enough that a regular man could put his head inside the mouth. They were big, but they didn't make them look like grasshoppers. You know, a grasshopper is pretty small. They were big, but they weren't that big. And you have to understand, my friend, they just seen God open the Red Sea. They just seen God destroy the army of Pharaoh. And the army of Pharaoh was the greatest and the mightiest army that existed in the world at that time. They just seen God do some great and marvelous things. And yet they did not have the faith to go into the promised land. Now, you've seen God do some great things in this church. I travel a good bit speaking. In fact, when I get home Monday, I'll hop in a van as soon as I get to the airport and drive 6 hours and be in another service tomorrow night. I preach around a good bit, my friend. Let me tell you something. What God is doing here at Trinity, it's not going on all over the world. God's hand is on this church and on your pastor and on this ministry, and you've seen God do some great things. Why then do we doubt God, who's done great things in the past, to do great things in the future? See, Caleb stood up when others were doubting, when others were discouraging the work of God. And Caleb stood up and tried to silence. He stilled the people before Moses. He said, "We are well able to overcome it." He supported the man of God. He backed him. He said, "Listen, we can do this. Moses says it's time to go. It's time to go." And Caleb supported what the man of God was saying. My friend, I mentioned this morning, Hebrews chapter 13 teaches you ought to follow the faith of your pastor. You ought to submit to him. And the Bible teaches that God will bless you for doing that. And Caleb was the kind of person that when others were naysayers, he said, "Yes, we can do it. Not only can we do it, but we're well able to do this. This will be easy for God." Faith produces actions. Look at James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2. We'll be using the Bible a good bit this evening. James chapter 2. We see that James is talking about complete faith. Complete faith, he says, is a faith that produces works. He says in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath no works, is dead, being alone." Then he says in verse 18, "Yea, a man say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." By the way, James is not talking about salvation in the eyes of God. There are hundreds, I said hundreds of verses that show that salvation in the eyes of God is by faith without works. Whole books of the Bible are dedicated to that subject, that salvation is by faith without works. In fact, anyone that believes that is ignorant of the Word of God. Hundreds of verses teach that salvation is by faith without works. But James is talking about being saved in the eyes of man. He's saying, "Show me your salvation without works. I'm going to show my salvation by the way I live." Now, I can say I'm a Christian, but if I come in tonight after going out with Pastor Smith all afternoon at Steak and Yale, and I come in this service and I'm half drunk and have a bottle, you know, and I stand up to preach, I don't think you're going to listen. Because what I'm living doesn't go in accordance to what I'm preaching. We as Christians ought to show our works. Then he says in verse 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Boy, I'd hate to have the same faith that the devil has. Some Christians are happy with the same, "Well, oh yeah, I believe in faith promise." Well, how much are you giving? "Well, I believe in soul winning and missions and..." Okay, what are you doing about it? "Well, I just believe..." A man came to my church, "Well, we believe the doctrine of soul winning." Do you go soul winning? No. That's not Bible faith. That's the same kind of faith that the devil has. It says, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" A Christian does works because he believes. Years ago, I was witnessing to a Jehovah Witness, and as we were talking, I was trying to teach him the Bible and show him verses about salvation by faith. And, And he said, no, you have to do works, and only by works are you saved. And all the time that we were talking, there was a little dog at his feet that was barking the whole time. And I said, sir, I looked down at him. I said, Señor, es como este perrito. El perro no ladra para ser perro, ladra porque es perro. This dog at your feet, sir, that dog's not barking to be a dog. That dog is barking because he is a dog. A Christian doesn't do good works to be a Christian. A Christian does good works because we are a Christian. And almost every text in the Bible that refers to salvation by grace and faith, look if you would to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That word gift comes from the Greek word doron, which means a free gift. Something you give expecting nothing in return. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When you were saved, the Bible says God has a plan for your life and a plan for what you're supposed to do for God. Are you doing it? Galatians chapter 2, if you would. Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one is going to heaven by their good works. My friend, I am Baptist in doctrine, Baptist, and by the way, there's very few people preaching what we believe nowadays. We believe that salvation is by faith. It's by the grace of God. That way, my friend, all the honor and all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. None to us. Baptist doctrine brings honor and glory to the one that deserves it, Jesus Christ. But verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. He says, listen, I'm saved by faith, but something's happened now. The Son of God lives in me, and I live in him, and my life now belongs to Jesus. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I heard many years ago your pastor on a sermon tape say something that really impressed me. Basically, the evangelicals and the liberals, basically what they believe is Jesus made the down payment on salvation. But we as Christians believe that Jesus paid it all. What we preach and teach, my friend, does not frustrate the grace of God. Look at Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 3. I know these are all verses that are known to you, but I think they're important nonetheless. Besides, if you don't like it, don't come back tomorrow. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But then verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto me. Now, by the way, let me warn you of something, my friend. Time and time in the Bible, Peter and Paul mention, I'm going to repeat the same things to you. Today we've got a Christianity that's constantly looking for new doctrine and new truth. And Christians become bored with the old doctrines and the old truth, my friend, and that is what is destroying fundamentalism with heresy. You need to learn to get excited by the old doctrines. You need to let the old truths of the Bible excite you again. God, after we're saved, he wants us to do something for him. In fact, the very word to believe, it's a Greek word that means to lean upon, to put your weight on. Tomorrow, I get on an American Airlines flight and fly back to Mexico City. You know, I can stand out there and say, I believe that plane can take me to Mexico City. I believe that pilot knows how to fly the plane. But that's not really believing. That word believe in the Bible is talking about more than that. It's not until I step on that plane, and by the way, when you get on the plane, they seal the door. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And when I sit down in that chair on the plane and I buckle my seatbelt, that's when I've really believed. What you believe, my friend, is shown in what you do. If you really believe God, my friend, then you're going to do something for God. Caleb had a faith that resulted in actions. The second thing I'd like to mention from the text this evening, look at Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14. Caleb had faith in God, and Caleb did not look for the easy way to serve God. Verse 24 of chapter 14 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went," note this, "and his seed shall possess it." He said Caleb had another spirit. We need some Christians that have another spirit. Caleb wasn't looking for the easy way to serve God. Caleb was looking for some mountains to conquer for God. He was 85 years old. Now, I don't know if what Caleb, I'm not sure if Caleb was just saying, God's preserved me, and I believe God did that sometimes. I know he did that for Moses. He preserved his physical strength, and that might be well. But Caleb was the kind of guy, I think if he was sick, he wouldn't let you know it anyway. If he was weak, he wouldn't let you know about it anyway. But Caleb had a spirit. He said, I'm 85 years old, but I still want to conquer a mountain. That kind of faith, my friend, affected his children as well. Time after time after time, I've seen people getting baptized. And when the mother or the father is getting baptized, time after time, we've seen comes along down the aisle the wife or the husband or the children saying, if dad's going to do it, if mom's going to do it, I want to know Jesus too. I want to get baptized too. Your faith, my friend, can encourage others. He had another spirit. He had another attitude. He wanted to do something, and he wasn't looking for the easy thing to do. Years ago in Finland, an atheist, after he died, he had a large farm, and when he died, in his will, the atheist left his farm and all that he had in his will to the devil. And in a court hearing, when they read the will, they were confused. They'd never seen a will like that, where a man leaves his inheritance, leaves all that he's built to the devil. They didn't know what to do, and the judge made an amazing decision. The judge said, well, the best way for us to leave it to the devil is we just won't do anything with it. And all they did, my friend, was let it alone, and it grew weeds and grew thorns. And my friend, the only thing you have to do to go to the devil is do nothing. That's all you have to do. Faith produces a person that wants to do something for God and not looking for the easy thing. It's interesting when you read about them crossing the the Red Sea, it's interesting, the place that they crossed the Red Sea was approximately 170 miles wide. And if you look on a Bible map, the place that they crossed the Red Sea at, my friend, was approximately, at the deepest point, almost 10,000 feet deep. God, when he took the people of Israel across the Red Sea, he didn't look for the narrowest place to take them across. God says, I'm a great God. There's nothing impossible for me. And I'm going to take you across the Red Sea at its deepest place. I like years ago what happened. A preacher was preaching, a liberal was preaching and saying, actually, they didn't cross the Red Sea, they crossed the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea is only ankle-deep water, and all they did was walk across an ankle-deep water, and it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. I don't know if that was clay reed, but it was the Reed Sea. And after he got done with his radio program, the next preacher was a Bible-believing preacher, and he said, well, praise God! What a great miracle that Pharaoh and all his army drowned in ankle-deep water. God doesn't look for the easy way. We serve a big God. And that requires, my friend, big faith, and that will produce a big reward in heaven someday. Caleb looked for some big battles to fight for God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 16. We see that Caleb wasn't a man to run away from responsibilities. Caleb wasn't a man to run away from a battle when it faced him. The Bible says, God says to his people, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Note this, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. Sometimes, my friend, God allows trials and hardships and battles in our life as Christians so that he can do us good at the latter end. See, God wanted to bless Caleb, and God allowed some battles so that he could have some great victories. If there's no battle, there's no victory. We have a generation of Christians today, and by the way, we have a generation of missionaries today that when there's battles, they run. We see people when there's problems in their marriage today, they throw in the towel and they leave. We see today people that have problems in church, and instead of facing what they did, and they want to go to another church where nobody knows me. Well, my son fell into sin, or we had some problems in our family, and so I'm going to go downtown or cross town to another church where nobody knows me, instead of facing what they did and getting things right. By the way, my friend, I've pastored long enough now that I've seen Christians that run from responsibility and run from their problems, be it in their home, their marriage, their job, their church. That kind of Christian never has the victory. Caleb, when he came up to a battle, he didn't run. He faced it. He said, God is a great God. And God can give me some great victories. Look at 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I know it's a lot of Bible, but I love the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Says, casting all your care upon him. Note this, for he careth for you. You know, as Christians, we ought to realize the God that saved us cares for us. A lot of Christians say, I don't understand. We say, okay, I believe that God Someday, unless the rapture comes, I'm going to die. They're going to put me in the ground, and the worms are going to come and eat me, and I'm going to turn to dust. But I believe God, that somehow God can resurrect me and unite my spirit again with my glorified body, and God will someday pull me out of that grave, and he's going to take me home to heaven. I believe that.
Yeah, I just don't know what I'm going to do about these problems I've got. I don't know how I'm going to face those. This year I just can't give to Faith Promise Missions because I don't know how I'm going to make it financially. And I've just got some problems to face. You know, it's amazing that we can trust God to save us and take us to heaven, give us the victory over death, but somehow we can't believe in him to give us the victory in life. Story I read years ago about an old farmer. The old farmer was walking home, and he was carrying a big sack of potatoes on his back as he was walking home. This was many years ago. His neighbor had bought a truck, an old Ford truck. It was the first one they had in that area of the county, and he bought a truck, and he was driving home with his new truck, and he saw his old elderly neighbor walking home with a sack of potatoes on his back, and he pulled over and said, "Neighbor, I just got me a truck, and I'll take you on home." The old man said, "Thank you very much. I appreciate you doing that." He got into the truck, he sat down, and he was still holding in his lap the sack of potatoes. He said, "You know, neighbor, this is a truck. There's plenty of room in the back for us to throw them taters." He looked to his neighbor and said, "You know, I appreciate so much. You're going to take me home. I can't ask you to take my potatoes too." You know, there's a lot of Christians here tonight. You've trusted Christ to take you home someday. But you look like you're carrying a big sack of potatoes on your back. My friend, the God that saved us can give us the victory. The God that saved us can give us the strength to go on. Caleb believed in a great God, and he was willing to face some big battles for his God. We see that God recognized in Caleb another spirit. And because of that, God was able to bless him, and not just him alone, but he was able to bless his descendants and his children. Look at Joshua chapter 15. This story is so important that it's mentioned twice in the Word of God. Joshua chapter 15. Look at verse 14. When there's repetition in the Bible, it's because it's important to God. God's putting emphasis on the story. Joshua 15 verse 14. Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak and Sheshai and Ahiman and Telamai, the children of Anak, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and came to Debir before Kirjath Sheber. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sheber and taketh it, to him will I give Akash my daughter to wife." And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took, and he gave him Akish his daughter to wife. And it came to pass that as she came unto him, she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. See, the children of Caleb, they weren't afraid to ask something of their father. They wanted to do something for God. And God loves it when we come to him in faith. And when we ask him for something. But we see that the spirit of Caleb affected the way his children thought as well. Changed the way that they thought about things. My friend, your children see what you put on that faith promise card. One way or another, they find out if mom and dad are tithing, if mom and dad are giving. They hear what you talk about at home. Are you following me? They hear what you're talking about, giving up your bus route and giving up soul winning, maybe moving on to another church. Your children are listening to that. They hear you, missionary, when you discuss leaving the field and turning back on God. Your children hear that. And what you're doing, you're not only destroying your future for God, but you're going to affect the future of your children as well. Look at Acts chapter 16, if you don't believe me. Acts 16, famous story in the Word of God. Verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "If you fulfill the seven sacraments, and you give your tithe faithfully, and you get baptized for the dead, and you sell some Watchtower magazines, and you get yourself a bicycle." No, they didn't say that, did they? He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But note this, "and thy house." Amen. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them," note this, "and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." When you believe, that brings rejoicing, brings happiness as a Christian. You know, Paul, when he talking to the jailer, a man can usually tell when he's talking to another man. And a man knows that a man runs his home. And Paul could see this jailer is a man. And I believe that's why he said to him, "When you believe, your family's going to believe too." I like Joshua's spirit. Joshua said, "For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." We need some Christians that have some determination in them, have some faith. Somebody that stands up and says, "We are going to serve God. If you live under this roof, you're going to serve God. You don't want to live under this roof, that's fine, but anyone living under this roof is going to serve God." Years ago, a man came into my office and said, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. My wife won't let me come to church anymore." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, preacher." she had gone and taken some karate classes. and she wouldn't let him come to church anymore. And I prayed. I said, "God, please get this effeminate man out of my office before I kill him." We need some Christians that have some faith. And when you have some real faith, my friend, that's not only going to be a blessing to you, it's going to be a blessing to your whole house, to your whole family. Caleb had that kind of faith. It affected his whole family. Caleb wasn't a man that argued with his family. He was a man that told his family, "We believe God, we're going to serve God." Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Mark 11, 23. Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying," note this, "forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Some Christians, what they do is They harbor bitterness in their heart and anger. I'll be quite frank with you, my friend. Some of you, the reason you didn't fill out a faith promise card, you spent the morning fighting with your family. You've got some bitterness in your heart. You've got some issues. My friend, you're going to have to determine something. Caleb came and said, give me this mountain. Jesus said, if you have faith, you'll be able to lift up a mountain. Cast it in the sea. You can move mountains for God if you believe. But my friend, when you're full of bitterness and anger, you're not going to do anything for God. You're going to have to decide to put those things out of your heart, out of your mind, out of your life. You're going to have to decide, I'm not going to spend the rest of my Christian life fighting with other people in the church and fighting with my family. I'm going to forgive the way Jesus forgave me, and I'm going to ask God to give me some great faith. God will bless that. We see that Caleb had some faith in God. He believed in God to do great things. We need to have Christians today that trust God and believe God, that ask God for some great things. That like his children, they said, give me those springs. And my friend, if you ask God for it, he'll give it to you. You ask, if you'll just come. Some of you, I mean, the invitation goes on. You won't even come to the altar. You won't even bow your knee and ask God, God, increase my faith this year. If you just ask God to do it, God's the one that puts in our hearts the will to serve him, Philippians teaches. He not only helps us to serve him, but God is the one that puts the desire to serve him. By the way, my friend, if you've lost your joy in serving God, you've lost your excitement in serving God, for you, a good service is a service that lets out early. I mean, that's a good church service for you. Somewhere where you can get to the restaurant earlier. Why don't you just stay home? Send your tithe in by mail. You know, you don't have to come to church and endure the service. All you have to do is come, God, help me have some fire in my life again. Help me to love preaching again. Help me to enjoy the things of God again. Help me to enjoy soul winning. God, give me some faith for faith promise missions and give me some desire. Give me a fire to go on and do something great for God. All you have to do is ask him. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. My last sermon, so I'm going to hit it all. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. By the way, God gave us the Bible so we know we were saved. I get so tired, Brother Smith. I have a radio program, and I get so tired of people saying, oh, Brother so-and-so is a great Bible teacher. Boy, they just know so much Bible. They're not even sure that they're going to heaven when they die. I talked to a Pentecostal the other day, and I said, "Do you know the Lord? Do you trust the Lord?" Oh, I have faith in God. I love God. I believe in God. God's everything to me. Where are you going to go when you die? I don't know. I asked a Pentecostal lady the other day, soul winning, "Are you saved?" She said, "Not today." Oy no. She said, yesterday I was saved, but this morning I lost it. But she said, I'm planning to be saved again tomorrow. Bless God, they preach, you need to be born again. We know that we're saved. And by the way, anybody that doesn't know they're saved does not know the Bible. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He heareth us. You know, there's a lot of things we ask God, we don't know it's His will. We don't know. God, give me $1 million. God, you know what I do with $1 million. And God in heaven says, yeah, I know exactly what you do with $1 million. The last time you come to church. God's not going to give us something that hurts us. Verse 15, if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of. If we actually, my friend, have faith in God, God says, whatever you ask that's in my will, I'll give it to you. Anything, and by the way, my friend, saving the lost around the world, that's the will of God. But we don't believe Him. Hudson Taylor, years ago, I read a story of Hudson Taylor that they were on a ship. He was returning to China. The wind died down, they were caught in some currents in the ocean. The ship began to drift to an island of cannibals. The captain of the ship was a Christian man. He came to Hudson Taylor, sir, I know you're a preacher of the Word of God. Please pray for us that God will send us wind. We're drifting towards some islands that have cannibals. Pray for us. And Hudson Taylor said, surely I'll pray for us, Captain, but first lower the sails. They tied the sails up because there was no wind. The captain said, I can't lower the sails. The other sailors will laugh at me. They'll make fun of me if we lower the sails. There's no wind. There's no reason to lower the sails. Hudson Taylor looked at the captain and said, you don't lower the sails, I'm not going to pray. Some time went on. The currents continued to carry the ship. They could see the cannibals gathering on the shore of the island. They could see them gathering wood and starting a fire. They might have even been, maybe they were taking out their forks and knives, I don't know. The captain came back to Hudson Taylor trembling. He said, sir, I'll lower the sails, but ask God to send us some wind. Hudson Taylor said, if you'll lower the sails, I'll pray. Not long after that, there was a knock on his cabin door. And he opened the door. It was the captain. Sir, are you still praying for wind? He said, yes, sir. He said, you don't need to. We have more than enough wind now. God responds to faith. If we'll trust God, we'll ask Him some great things. You know that you're saved, and you start praying and asking God for some great things, my friend. God will do some great things. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. All you have to do is ask Him. And the same God that saved you will give you another spirit, one that'll be a blessing to you and your family and your church. He'll give you another spirit. He'll give you another heart. And you'll do some great things for God. I've been going out in the afternoons and sometimes in the mornings and praying around the area of the ballpark and see that new stadium. I asked Brother Smith the other day. He told me that he thinks they mentioned the price around $270 million to build that new stadium. $270 million to watch a football game. My friend, I'm not opposed to that. If they want to build another stadium, fine. That's fine. God's prospered. God's blessed this country. And the people want to do something. But I can't understand why Christians can't do something for God. I can't understand why there's missionaries that can't raise their support to get to the field. I can't understand why millions and millions of people are dying having never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was traveling to a village to preach up in the mountains of Guerrero. One of my preacher boys said to me, preacher, it'll take about 6 hours to get to my village. And I found out he lied. It took us 17 hours. We went through roads and up hills and dirt roads. We had to change tires and repair tires, and we spent more time behind the vehicle pushing the vehicle than we spent in the vehicle riding the vehicle. We went through dusty trails and dusty roads and pushing through big mud pits and driving, and we ran over an iguana. Iguana's a big lizard. This was a good-sized one. We ran over an iguana, and my preacher boy yelled out, "Stop the truck!" And I stopped the truck. I thought I'd ran over a little boy. He jumped out of the truck, and he came back with that iguana in his hand. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "That's supper." And it was. We drove, and we had extra gas with us, and we drove up to that village. I got to the village. They told me when I got there, I was the first white man that ever set foot in that village. They were so isolated, they didn't speak Spanish. I had to preach through an interpreter because the people were so isolated, they only spoke Tlapaneco dialect, and I had to preach through an interpreter. They were so isolated, there was no Catholic priest in that village. They still sacrificed chickens to the rain god. I got to the village, we were covered, no electricity, no running water, just a dirty adobe hut village up in the middle of the mountains of Guerrero in Mexico, isolated. I got out and I said to my assistant pastor, I said, "Boy, I sure wish I had a Coca-Cola." He said, "Just a minute." He took off running. And about 15 minutes later, he came up the hill, running up the hill from a little store down at the bottom of the hill with a Coca-Cola. Now, it wasn't cold because there was no electricity in the village. But he had a Coca-Cola. I've traveled all over the world preaching. I've never found a place that they don't have Coca-Cola. You know, it's amazing to me that businessmen in less than 100 years have covered the world with their product. And yet Christians, after 2,000 years, the majority, I said the majority of the world, has never heard the name of Jesus. That's a sad commentary on our faith. We need the spirit of Caleb. We need the faith of Caleb. I'm hoping Brother Smith, I'm hoping he'll keep preaching until he's 85. I know he doesn't want that. And he's already got one foot in the grave. But I'm hoping he'll go on till he's 85. We need some preachers to show the next generation of preachers that God is able. We need some Christians that have great faith and do great things for God. We need to ask God for another spirit, and I promise you, my friend, if we do it, God will give it to us. Look at one or two verses more, and I'll be through. Look at Revelations chapter 7. I'm almost done. I'm in the book of Revelations. I'm almost done. Revelation 7, verse 9. I love this verse. "And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." I've talked to Jehovah's Witness before, and they say, "Well, I'm not going to go to heaven. There's no such thing as heaven." Then I read this verse, "a great multitude." I ask them first, "Where's the throne of God?" They say, "Well, it's in heaven." I say, "Where's the Lamb of God?" They say, "Well, he's in heaven." And then I say, "Well, where's this great multitude that nobody can number?" Jehovah's Witness lady began to shake her head when she saw the verse, said, "I don't care what that says. I'm not going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven." I said, "Ma'am, you're right, but I am." "After this, I behold a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Someday there's going to be a great multitude and a great throng of people. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them, amen, was 10,000 times 10,000. Amen. And thousands of thousands. You count up all the people that are saved and all the celestial beings and all the angels, my friend, there's going to be a great multitude. There's room in heaven for more, my friend. The Bible teaches in the multitude of the people is the king's honor. The glory of the king is in the multitude of the people. My friend, I don't know about you, but I believe we have a great God. And I want to see every nation and every people. I want to see great multitudes of people in heaven someday giving our God the honor, the glory that he deserves. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. By the way, it's not wrong to say amen. You'd be, well, I don't like it when they say amen. Well, you aren't going to like heaven very well. Someday, my friend, there's going to be a great multitude in heaven. And what we ought to do is ask God, God, give us the spirit of Caleb. Give us the faith we need, God, to see a great multitude someday for all eternity praising our God.